Well, many of you may wonder who is attracted by meetings like this. And I want to read a verse that describes who our targets are. And it's these targets that are finding you all over the world. And I know you're from around the world. 1 Samuel 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and his brothers and his father's household heard of it, and they went down to join him there. And here is a key verse about who's in the room tonight. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became the captain over them. Now that's funny, but that is a fact. It is the discontented. It is the millions and millions and millions of people who are screaming out, something is very, very wrong. And it's getting wronger, where that be a word. It is getting more and more challenging every single day. Some of you said, you know, when we saw each other here and greeted and said, Dennis, you look well. Are you well? I said, I'm really well, but I suffer deeply two or three times a day when I go to the news. And I find myself saying ever more frequently, you have got to be kidding me. Because just when you thought it couldn't be more foolish, more stupid, more evil, more destructive, we find that the levels continue to increase. We're here right now to shift. I want to talk about what does it mean to own truth. I was reminded by the Holy Spirit before I got up here, who used to more than lately. Sometimes I wouldn't know what he wanted me to say until I actually walked up here or had prepared something that was discarded on the way. But there are masses of people who I have a deep concern about. In fact, it's one of my deepest concerns. It's not inflation. It is the insecurity and the psychological spiritual damage, where we're going to see millions, everybody say millions, we're going to see millions of very disillusioned, frightened people whose security has been largely damaged and torn from underneath their feet. Relationships acceleratingly falling away. Some marriages will be splitting, some will be joining. The different reactions to the crisis that we are in is going to produce a world of very, very insecure, frightened people. And the scripture says, when it describes in Psalms that one will put to flight 1,000 and two 10,000, I believe, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight from me, what does it mean to own truth? I believe that spiritually speaking, those who own truth, not just those who believe, but those who own truth will move 1,000 and 10,000. I believe the reality of who has really got the goods, who's got the real stuff, who is the message and not just carrying the message, are going to have a ridiculous degree of influence in a place where the sound of insecurity and fear is reckoned and bouncing off the walls, that God is going to raise up an army of men and women who don't just believe the right things, they actually live the right things. Jan and I, we've been here 50 some odd years, and Most of, you know, I know many of you. You guys know I run around the world, which has always made a very strange life because most of our friends, numerically, most of our friends are all over the world. And we come home and we're here almost in the quiet of the result of that. And we started a small group of people that we've worked with, that we meet with once a month. And in the first meeting, and to be in this group, you have to have walked with us at least 40 years. When I tell my friends that we have, and we've had to limit the group because we're not doing anything like a church, purpose of this is to love each other and to stay current with those who walk in covenant love together. In the first time that we met, I said, guys, we've been together 45, 50 years, many of us. We've heard many, many sermons. I've preached many, many sermons. Here's the question. Of all this that you have heard, what do you own? What do you own? That is the challenge. As KJ said, only disciples change the world. The disciples of Marx changed the world. Disciples of Freud changed the world. I could go, John Maynard Keynes, the father of modern economics, he changed the world. It's only people who have been totally absolved, totally marinated to the marrow of the bone, so to speak. It's only that level of reality that has the power to really move people. And the amazing thing is how quickly people can discern, what is the depth that I hear coming from this person? Is this somebody who is a believer? Or is there a level of authenticity? Is there a level of depth that I see in the eyes of this person? And they can tell, even the ones that are totally disillusioned with Christianity or who don't think people like us are nuts, they can discern the real thing when they see it. Facts, talk about truth for a minute. Facts can be concepts, and the degree to which they align with reality really verifies something that is true. We have a test that we apply to whether or not something is true. Is it true in every generation? Is it true in every jurisdiction? And is it true in every ethnic group? And by that standard of evaluation, you can tell what is really true. What stands the test of that level of examination? That is what we call truth. What is required to apply a concept so that it is incarnated? It's not just cerebrally something that we can understand on a fairly deep intellectual level. What God is after is truth that crosses the border from concept into flesh. There are numbers of scriptures that really are talking about incarnation. Incarnation is the process where that which is abstract is actually pulled into the material world. We wonder why we don't see more miracles. It's because we don't really understand what is required of those who carry miracles to produce miracles. It is in and on a level of owning a truth, not just conceptually understanding it. Catherine talked about worldview. We do worldview all around the world. We've done so much of it so many years. And the pain that I have is I realize that when we're doing that, the large majority of people want conceptual truth And that's stage one of the process of owning truth. You're going to have some conceptual understanding of what that concept is. But all that is, as important as it is, it's the first step in the journey of becoming truth, not just knowing truth. How many of you know that to become truth, as in Christ, it's very expensive? In the very beginning, I think back to the late 60s when Jan and I began this journey. I am a truth freak, like most everybody. You wouldn't be here if you weren't a truth freak, that's for sure. And I had a very intellectual, academic education. When I discovered that I had a brain and not just an athletic body, I was very excited about the intellectual world and dove in with both feet. But after about 3 or 4 years, certainly of running with some of the smartest people in the world, which we did, it became very clear there was this gap between highly intelligent people, and there was a gap between what I was learning intellectually. And I came to the conclusion all my intellectual energy relative to me was mostly showing me more and more my failures to be this and be that, but in no way gave me a corridor by which I could actually begin to be what I intellectually knew. And once that level of reality hit me, I began to evaluate, not myself, but everybody else that I was seriously around, is at what level is this person possessing truth? How deep has it been worked into their life? And then I began to understand, and this was as I was devouring the word, and the way that, you know, I say this, people wonder about it. I read the Bible as a political economist. I really did, because that is where my academic, that's where the brain energy that God had given to me, that trained me to think in a certain way. Those of you in the business school, you wonder, you know, where did I get it? I got that stuff from the scripture, but it was because the Holy Spirit was training me to be able to pull out of the word the implications of what that truth actually could mean to the real time, real work, real political world that we live in. And then I began the next step in all this. I began to know when I would see something spiritually, it would be like spinning the price tag. And I'd say, Holy Spirit, how much is this going to cost? Because truth has got a price. Truth has got a price. And the question is, what are you going to have to go through or be willing to go through to move from intellectual, conceptual belief to the ability to apply the truth, that truth, in the real world? I'm reminded of the scripture that the demons who had, of Sceva, who had, you know, battered these poor guys, and they gave a statement about Jesus we know, who is, and Paul we're beginning to know. Paul was in the process of embodying a spiritual level of reality that made him a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Most people, and I've heard thousands of sermons at this point, I would say it's really a relatively small number of Christians who understand that, but conceptually believing in what the Bible teaches is just the introduction. It's the front door. It's the beginning of the process. Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit take you through the real-time situations that are designed by Him to actually make truth something you own. Something that you own. Something that works 10 out of 10. I remember how excited I was when I began to realize that spiritual maturity was really measured by how much predictability do you put behind that verse, that concept. Do you have a faith that is in the process of becoming what you believe, that it allows the consequences of that belief to consistently produce a certain product or a certain result? I wonder how many of you are, I know this group, again, I know most of you in here. You wouldn't be here if you had not made an agreement with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you can do whatever it takes to make this truth mine so that I truly own it. Because whatever I own, God owns in me. I want to say that again. Whatever I own, it means that God owns that in me, and he can consistently draw upon that because he knows the reality of what that will produce when that which is in me that I own touches another human being. Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, which in first time I really understood that, it ruined my whole intellectual life, because all of us in Western thought, we've all been trained to believe the truth is a concept, and Jesus comes along and literally blows it to shreds when he said, I am truth. Truth is a personality. Truth is a person, not a concept. I muttered to myself. I mutter a lot. I walk in circles at home a lot, trying to really absorb what is the consequence of and what's the trajectory of what that truth produces. Jesus is truth. Another way of saying that, his subjectivity is our objectivity. His opinion stands. How many of you believe God's opinions stand? His opinion of what reality is truth. It's reality. And as amazing as that is, that with all the focus we have in Western civilization on intellectual reason and all that stuff, so few people, and I never heard a Christian actually talk about truth really being a person, not a concept. When that one hits you, again, it's a tremendous incentive to make the journey and pay the price to own whatever situations you have to go through so that that concept, that love, that faith, that patience, that name, whatever it is, that you're willing to own it, because that is the will of God. That you're not, his will is not just that you conceptually can communicate, maybe even really good with big words and impress people. That is not the issue. The issue is, how is it produced? Classic case is Joseph. You haven't ministered this one in a long, long time. Psalm 105, verse 16, as God is about to train a man to be a political leader that literally changed the world. A young kid who was sold off, uneducated, separated from his family. You all know the story. Thrown in the hole, traded, owned. God, foreseeing the the food famine that literally was going to come to the edge of destroying, certainly in the Middle East, the population. It says, God called for a famine upon the land. He, God. How many of you know God is willing to do some pretty hard stuff in order to produce what he wants? He broke the whole staff of bread. And here's what he did, verse 17. Oh, I love this verse, Lord. May this be true of each of us right now in this place. He sent a man before them. If we had time and I could really play with this, what is it that God is doing to send you? Until my Christianity reaches the level of, Lord, what and who are you preparing me for? I'm not really in the game. Some of you are aware I was really sick in 2010, which was a very humbling experience for me because I lived like Superman, ran around the world, didn't get sick. You know, like when I think back about all the teachings that I did and the cities I went to and all that, it was a drivenness. And I was sick enough that it endangered, me physically. It went dominoed. I don't know if anybody in here has been sick, probably somebody has, where things go wrong and then they start dominoing. It goes for another one, to another thing, to another level. And I was reminding the Lord as politely as I could, because by God's grace, I really did understand when I knew the history that was being put into me in Berkeley and being around the New Left. I was around the planning of what is now going on today, 50 years ago, aware of where it was going. Some of you ask, how do you, in your books, you're decades ahead? It was because I understood that a certain line of thinking will produce a certain set of consequences. And as Lenin said, the uncommitted masses pose no challenge to the committed few. That's a quote to remember. The uncommitted masses pose no threat to the committed few. And by the way, I pray we are a committed few. I'm not saying a few may, and I know enough all over the world, all over this planet today, people are being prepared to deal with stuff that God knows is coming, is going to use it historically to move us towards ecclesia, which is a major shift that God is preparing for the church. And he's preparing a famine. If you can't see the preparation for the famine, wake up, it's coming. It'll be economic, it'll be relational, it'll continue to be fragmentation. That famine is being cooked right now. And it's incredibly important that all of us be willing to say, Father, prepare me. Let me be someone that you're preparing. What? And by the way, whatever price you're putting on stuff I'm going through, some of you, I know what you've been through. And I want to say, well done. If you've come out on the other side, great. Now you can magnify and multiply and help other people come out on the other side of what God is preparing them for. Joseph was being prepared. He had no clue. He had no clue that he would end up the supreme ruler of Egypt. How many of you are convinced of that? And when you look at what God put him through, betrayal, obscurity, prison, captivity, all the stuff that he went through. He was afflicted. He was sold as a slave, afflicted with fetters, laid in irons. And this is that great word, say it with me, until. Look at your neighbor and say, until. Until what God's purposes for you if you're willing to be a purpose bearer, if you're willing to be a purpose bearer, you're being prepared in the midst of probably the greatest social disruption that the world has ever seen, because the world is flat for the first time in history. There's no waters that we can't get over in a matter of an hour or two. We are unified in such a way that anything really good can hit everybody at the same time. And conversely, anything that's really bad can hit everybody at the same time. As others besides me, I'm around the world enough. It's the same everywhere. Now, it's variations on the same debris, the same negative consequences of what's happened. It really is a flat world. So that being prepared in whatever God is preparing for you may be here local. It will for most people, but it may well be in another nation. It may well be in something that you're totally unaware of. It sure was to Joseph. He had that dream where he saw his brothers all bowing down. By the way, don't ever be shocked if people give a negative response to you telling them about one of your dreams. That's the message right there for Joseph. He was shocked that they weren't excited about what he saw in God. I've seen that happen. Verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass. How many of you are carrying a word that's waiting to come to pass? I really wish, I know it's true of all of us with each other. God has allowed us in all these years to really love each other and care. How many of you pray for a number of people in this room that you haven't seen them hardly often, it's not common, but the bond, actually the bond of the yoke, the bond of the common yoke that we've allowed God to yoke us in is why we experience that spiritual life with one another. And when I see you, if I had time, I want to know what is really going on in your life. Well, so-and-so passed away, this happened, that happened. And what I want to hear is, but I've been able to see where the life was in the situation. Things that have now come to pass that I wondered if they ever would 20 years ago, they've come to pass, and I'm excited. I want to hear, how did you get through? What truth that you turned and flipped the price tag over and you were willing to see what it would cost? What truth that you spun that thing with has now shown itself to be the value of what you had to pay to make it happen? I know that's happening with all of you, because I know you are committed and you're yoked. Here's the big word here, verse 19, till the time his word came to pass. And the word of the Lord tested him. In the second year, we have a teaching called Pushing the Green Light. Graduates, raise your hand if you now understand what the green light special means. If you want to see God activate and you're interested in seeing what spiritual warfare is about, by the way, I'm teaching something I've never taught before, which is fairly unusual. I'm teaching on the power to protect the revelation that God has given you. I've never heard a sermon on it as I thought about it. How do I defend truth? Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've never heard a teaching. I'm here to do that, and I'm really, really excited about it. The word tested him. The word tested him. What biblical truth is now testing you? What truth is testing you? And again, we're back to the idea of what you're being prepared for. What you're being prepared for. I'm to the point of tears when I think about what is in front of us and what it's going to do to the masses of people who don't know Jesus, and a lot of them who do know Jesus but never believe that God would allow things to get like this. And they're going to be scratching to hold on. That is when those who put to flight 10,000, that's where those who have paid the price will shine. And God will be able to use them in incredibly important ways. And again, knowing you, that is what Jan and I love about being with you. And the people around the world like you that are a part of this gathering. There's a gathering right now of leaders that is, I've never seen anything like it. It is those who are discontent, the ones that I read about there in 1 Samuel. They know things are so wrong, and there's some compelling energy in them, which is literally the Holy Spirit, a compelling energy in them to be willing to go through stuff because there is going to be a need. And many of you, most of you, maybe even all of you, are being affected right now by the knowledge that even though I don't know what it's going to look like, I'm getting ready for something. There's something that God wants to produce in me. And by God's grace, I'm willing to pay the price to let him do it. The word tested him. The king sent, released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house. Made him lord of his house. For us to become owners of a truth, which is the process, again, that we're in and talking about, it's a great time if you're aware of that and should be aware of it. I am assuming that you guys have been at this long enough that you understand that God is always working on something at any given moment. Usually not more than one or two things, but God is always working after us. And one of the important things is to find the scriptures that define and help you understand what that thing is that he is after, and the spiritual remedy that is in a Bible verse that will help you achieve the passage of the through the birth canal in the spirit. There's another way we can talk about this. And ladies, I've seen children born with my eyes. I've maintained for years everybody ought to see somebody born and somebody die once a year. It'd keep you in reality. The birthing requires me not only to be willing to experience it, but to be looking for the word of God and the power of the word, Hebrews 4:12, the dunamis, the visceral power, the tangible power, the practical power of motivation is carried in the word. It has that power in it. I need to find those words in the scripture that most match my perception of what the Holy Spirit is doing with me and to me and trying to get me to really swallow on a deeper level or to understand how to use it in a different way. Many of you are aware that, you know, my martial arts thing, and it was God training my hands for war. And in the dynamic of training somebody, and this would be true in anything, but I'm talking martial arts right now, you don't really know a technique unless you can do it 20 different ways, and you can do it with 20 different threats that you're dealing with. To know how to do it, to know how to do a technique, one or two or three, is is just blowing the dust off a concept. But when you know a technique, you can do it in any given situation that calls for that technique. But you'll never get there until you understand knowing two or three or four things about something is not deep enough to be able to use it in any given situation. How many, again, now we're back to what truth do you own? What do you know well enough to do that will cool your jets when you're really angry? What scriptures are you practicing enough that it will work 10 out of 10 and withstand all the pressures that have come against you? It'll withstand those because you know how to withstand the pressure. Again, we're going to talk about that whenever it is tomorrow. On holding on to the land that you've conquered, holding on to what you own, because you're challenged occasionally as to how deep do you know it. I got to speed this up. We have a phrase, many of you have learned it. Every day is training day. Unfortunately, I know that, which means I'm really vulnerable to being a failure. How many of you know that what you know is what you're really accountable for? The point of the enemy is to keep us so absorbed in other things than the things that are most important to extricate ourselves from that which is not really important and to refocus on what is important in any given day is the way a disciple lives. I do this to some degree. For sure. I try and reconnect in a day as frequently as I can with the Lord, knowing that even when I'm doing some of God's stuff, it's not the right stuff at the right time. And I've once again been sucker punched into being absorbed into thinking or putting energy into something which is not the thing God wanted me to have energy directed to at any given moment. Can I get a witness? How many of you have got tricks, so to speak, that you use to wake yourself up? I asked the Lord, Lord, wake me up when I lose you today. Wake me up so that I get recentered in what you really want me to be giving full attention to. And the funny thing about that is I'm doing God's stuff. I'm involved in the teachings and the this and the that of. Isn't it amazing you can sin, that is, by missing the mark? When you're doing God's stuff, you can still miss the mark, because you're not doing what he wants you to do the way he wants it done at the right time. For me, it frequently is, Holy Spirit, tell me who to call when. Because most times I can, you know, you never connect on the phone necessarily. But when I'm in, I don't. When I'm in, I know when to call and I'll get that person every time. When I'm in, and for me, it's like creating teachings. Many of you teach a lot. I had to, because I didn't have enough time to do what I needed to do. I had to come to the place where I would not think about starting a teaching until the Holy Spirit would say, now, start it. I couldn't will myself to produce something. I didn't want to will myself to produce produce something until the Holy Spirit was saying, go for it. And when he would say, go for it, it's unbelievable how quickly the concepts or what it is that you're doing fall in place. And that to me is a good day when every once in a while I'll actually be awake and alert enough all day long to have a day where I hit the stuff that the Holy Spirit is in that moment. And that's when I said, well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, the older you get, the less energy you have. So it forces you to rely on the Holy Spirit. What you could gut through with pure commitment, you can't do it the same way. I got to be over here in a couple of minutes. Knowing something theologically, and I love theology. Theology matters. It does really matter. But knowing something conceptual is essential, but of little value if it cannot be incarnated into the material world and bring its benefits. I want to close with that sentence. Knowing something conceptually is essential, but of little value if it cannot be incarnated, if it can't be birthed. There's a quick knowing that when the Holy Spirit is defending or at the moment of something that is being birthed in you, I want to know because I can feel it if I'm on my game. When what the Holy Spirit is trying to get me to see and understand on a deeper level, I can see it. And in that moment, precisely in that moment, is when I want to be praying and say, Lord, make this thing happen all the way. I feel you wanting to get this in me deep. I open up. I totally invite you. Come in now in this moment. Again, if we're on our game, those are the moments where there was very rapid growth that is lasting. And those are the moments we're looking for in the day. The incarnation into the material world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and he was incarnated. And that is the name of the game. Well, I feel in one way I've hopped around here more than I wanted to hop around. But I know teaching you because you've heard a lot of stuff. I hope this is a deeper reminder of the way that God wants us to live every day and be aware, especially when we may be weary or discouraged or tired of the fuss and the nonsense that goes on in life, that all of that is a part of that which is there to distract. And I want to get back in the reality that I am being prepared. And for this group, we are being prepared to make a real difference to a lot of people as this thing falls apart, because it is only going to continue to fall apart. And God is not just permitting it, he's encouraging it, Hebrews chapter 12. So that which cannot be shaken, i.e. the kingdom of God, that which is kingdom in its dimension and in its reality of its incarnation in us, in that moment, in a world that's falling apart, we will, by the grace of God, be like those who can affect 10,000. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.